Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. That rather sobering hymn that we just sang, that was written by Martin Luther in a time when there was much deceit in the world and the good news of salvation had been so hidden because of the errors even within the church, reminds us that we also need to attend to his word carefully and faithfully, that we may not lose the glorious hope that has been given to us. And that also is what is included in our text for today, 1 John chapter 4, 1 through 11, where John reminds us how it is that we're going to be confronted by so many different teachers, so many different spirits, and we need to test them. So let us rise for the reading of this text. I'll be reading just the first 2.5 verses, and the rest will be read during this sermon. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. So far the text for now. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Increase our faith through them, we pray. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, I don't always wear the collar, as you know. It's usually a Sunday thing. But people, nevertheless, know what my day job is. And it's amazing how unrestrained they are in telling me what they think of Christianity and what they think of the Bible. And often I just can't help but thinking, what a waste of time for them to tell me or anybody what they think God is or should be based only on their own conjecture. It's kind of like someone, you know, studying chemistry or physics and, you know, disagreeing with the law of gravity. I'm sure that the physical universe will take his opinion into their consideration. Yeah, he gets to fall up. Well, the rest of us fall down. What is important to us, and then this is something John is stressing here, is not that we come up with some opinion, some speculation about God, or worse, some judgment of God, but rather that we learn to know him as he really is. There are plenty of different spirits at play in this world. Now, you can see how John uses that term, spirits. He uses it as a synonymous phrase with prophets, or that's preachers and teachers, those who either speak for God or speak about God. Everyone who gives their own take on God delivers us their own speculation. Is like these spirits that John equates with pseudo-prophets, with false prophets. And we could think of the spirit of secular humanism, or the spirit of unbelief, or the spirit of Antichrist, or the spirit of modernism, all different kinds of heresies. These are not spirits from God, even though they talk a lot about God. Use lots of God words, speak sympathetically, emotionally, convivially. They're still not from God. And John warns us about these false prophets that aren't from God because they destroy. They lead to death, as Luther lamented in that hymn. The world prides itself in the diversity that we have. Well, you know, where diversity of thought about God is concerned, don't we realize that if I have 20 opinions and they all contradict each other, they can't all be right? And we somehow value the number of opinions and the diversity of opinions. I might even see the strangeness of opinions rather than the truth of such opinions. There is only one spirit of truth, after all. There is only one truth about God, who God really is, and who is our Son, His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and who is the Savior of mankind. The truth that this one spirit of truth reveals centers upon Jesus Christ, God incarnate in human flesh, God who became man, that he could take our place under the law and redeem us who are under the law as both true God and true man. No spirit or prophet or teacher that contradicts that can be from God. Now, the exact error of the false prophets that John is talking about isn't stated. We kind of can infer that the main thing about them is that they denied that Jesus on the cross was both true God and true man. It may be that they were followers of Cerinthus and believed that Jesus had just received the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God left him. So it's just the man who died on the cross. Or some may say that it was the Docetists' heresy, that Jesus was really true God pretending to be a man. So it was God who was on the cross and man didn't die for us. Either denies the same thing that John is emphasizing, that is, that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh. God in the flesh, true man and true God. True God begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man born of Mary the Virgin. As John says, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge, and we sometimes use the word confess, that does not confess Jesus, is not from God. So how do we recognize who confesses what? How do we recognize the Spirit of God and those who are from God? Is it because those who are teaching are really nice people? This has been called the relational test of truth. If I like you and I have a good relationship with you, then whatever you say must be true. If I know the person and he or she is really nice, then they must speak the truth, right? And that's the basis upon which any number of false teachings are approved. You know, how many times do people tell us, I go to such and such a church because the people are really friendly there, or the pastor's really nice? Well, you know, that's good. But that doesn't tell us whether they teach the truth or not. A big thing that's in the news lately is the whole business of changing the definition of marriage so that homosexuals can be included. And what is the number one reason that people give for becoming tolerant of people who practice homosexuality? It's the same reason that people gave for being tolerant of people who live together outside of marriage, and the same reason that people give for being tolerant of all sorts of other abominations from God's point of view. It's they're nice people. And that's true. I know Muslims that are really nice people, live a good, upright life. I have to say that I've even known one murderer who had a really good personality. How's that relational test work? You know, it really isn't a good measure of whether somebody has the truth or not, whether they teach the truth about God. Other people test the spirits according to their apparent intellectualism. If I can throw in a heap of big words, if I can express my opinions in polysyllabic magnificence, that must make it true, right? Others test according to popularity or sociological consensus. Others test according to political correctness. The political correct thing to say right now, I've been told, with a great deal of disapproval and frowning, the politically correct thing to teach now is that Christians and Jews and Muslims all worship the same God, even though Jews and Muslims deny that Jesus is God in the flesh. Which brings us right around to what John is saying here, doesn't it? It's a matter of confession, John's telling us. I can't look in anybody's heart. Neither can you. And emotions aren't a good measure of reality in practically any circumstance. Neither is majority opinion or an influential minority opinion a real inerrant guide to truth. So we are to discern the spirits, John says, according to what they say, what they teach. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. That is, after all, the crux of our faith, isn't it? Remember Jesus pinned down his disciples once? He was running into a fair amount of opposition, and some of that opposition was sort of sympathetic. It was saying good things about Jesus. Nevertheless, Jesus pinned down his disciples, Matthew 16. But what about you? He asked them. Who do you say I am? And Peter confessed, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a real issue that made the difference with the Sanhedrin as they condemned Jesus too, wasn't it? Remember what Caiaphas said? Matthew chapter 26, the high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus said. So where do we get off saying, oh, that doesn't really matter? That stuff there, you know, that was just some drama thrown into the Gospels. Really, you can take that or leave it, and it doesn't make any difference. Now, this is the foundation of our faith, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. The world doesn't get this. And remember, in John's usage, the term world means everything that is opposed to heaven, everything that is opposed to Christ. The world not only denies that Jesus is the Christ of God, not only denies the fact that Jesus is the only Savior of the world, not only denies the incarnation, not only denies his atoning work, but really relegates it to irrelevance. Irrelevance. That isn't what they, the world, find important about religions. And unfortunately, that leads away from God, away from salvation, away from life, away from forgiveness, away from heaven. See, John wants you to realize you're in a war. You don't get to decide that you're not participating. You are in a war. And the war is for your soul and for the souls of those whom you love. And in this war, the devil, who is, after all, the father of lies, uses lies and deceit as his main weapon. We're in the church militant, like it or not. And that while Christ is, in fact, triumphant over sin and death and hell, we miss out on that victory if we're not on his side. We miss out on that victory if we're not one of his. We miss out on that victory if we fall from faith in the incarnate Christ. But none of that is what the world thinks is important about religions. What are you, anyone, you don't have to raise your hands, but anyone ever take a comparative religions course? And, you know, what do you study? Well, the commandments are just about the same among Christians and Muslims and Jews. They are. In fact, they're the same golden rule can be found in other cultures, not even biblical cultures throughout the world. Or people point out how Jesus was accepted as important and the Buddha was accepted as important and so was Muhammad, and you can go on and on down the line. Sociological and historical parallels abound. But the fact of the matter is that Christianity differs from all of them in this one thing, that Christianity is the declaration that God has entered into this world. He has come into this age of the world, and he has confronted our sin and borne it. And he has, as true God, taken humanity unto himself in a specific individual, in Mary, and was born of Mary, like you and I are born, so that as a true man born under the law, he could bear the sins of the world. And having taken your sins in mine to the cross, and having atoned for the sins of the world, God justified the world, declared righteousness for the world by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's incomparable. None of the man-made religions of the world can make anything of that. You either accept it or you reject it. And this includes people within the so-called church, the visible church, that who reject what we confess. I'm thinking of, they usually call themselves liberal theologians or modernist theologians, modern Bible scholars, pseudo-Christian leaders. And, they make the Discovery Channel and the History Channel and Time and Newsweek and so forth. They're always kibitzing at the heels of the resurrection message this time of year. You, dear children, John says to you, you are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The Spirit of truth, that one Spirit of truth that's been given to you through the Word of God, overcomes all of the lies of the devil. You believe the truth because the deceit of the devil has been overcome. You who were born ignorant of Christ, ignorant of any sort of salvation, have come to know the one who is your Savior by the power of this Spirit of truth. John goes on, they are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. There again, do people acknowledge Christ? Do they listen to the gospel as we speak it to them? Think about it. If you believe, as I know you do, what you confessed in your confirmation, you'll speak what God says, and those who know God will listen to you. They will hear you and confess along with you, as we just did in the Nicene Creed. Or as we specifically confess about Christ in the explanation to the second article, I believe that Jesus Christ is true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, and that he is my Lord, and that he has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. And believing that makes a difference in your life. Believing this, we not only confess it and proclaim it, but we also live it. We cannot know God without knowing his love for us. And we confess that also in that explanation. I believe that Jesus Christ is true God who has redeemed us in order that I might be his own, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, even as he has risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. He didn't just redeem us, but he redeemed us that we might be his. And not just slaves, but sons and daughters, as we heard a few weeks ago from John himself. Consider what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. And that love of God toward us cannot help but make a difference in our lives. So John goes on. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God has so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God coming into human flesh to die our death for us is the pinnacle of the undeserved, unmerited love that we call grace. Husbands, the word points to that, to what Christ did, to what Christ did on the cross as exemplifying the love that we are supposed to have for our wives. The fact that we are, by faith in Christ and by holy baptism, all born together of the same Father makes us look at one another as brothers and sisters. The fact that even our enemies have been redeemed by the blood of Christ leaves us with every reason to love, yeah, even our enemies. This is the reality of God that the world doesn't know. So that it does not love, has no reason to love. Our confession of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world, comes out of a spirit-worked faith and knowledge of God. And it makes a difference in our lives. Times were hard for Christians at the end of the first century. They've always been hard. We heard Luther's lamentation that it seems like everyone had given up the faith. Times are hard now, too. Many have fallen away. We face official condemnation at the highest levels of the land of things that we believe and accept as true on the basis of God's word. And in this circumstance, the love that we have for each other is not just a moral command, make sure you love one another, but it's a confession of the love that God has for us and that we have for others, our brothers and sisters in the faith, as well as those dirty, rotten sinners that are so easily condemned, but also need the love of Christ. The love that we have for one another is a confession in itself, because it acknowledges that Jesus Christ in love has come into the flesh. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.